We read from God's Word this morning, Psalm 5. Psalm 5. The text that we consider specially, along with Lord's Day 52, is verse 8. Verse 8 is the central petition, prayer of Psalm 5. Let's read the chapter. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulcher, they flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's read verse 8 again. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Now we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the sixth petition, page 27 in the back of the Psalter, Psalm 5, verse 8 is similar, really has the same kind of request as the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, the Catechism explains, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. This morning we consider the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And along with that sixth petition, we consider briefly but significantly the word Amen. Amen, which literally means truly, truly. It is a word that points us to the sincerity with which we pray. All the petitions, but now in particular, the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. Yes, truly we say with the word Amen, I truly want this. And so to start this sermon this morning, I ask you two questions about your sincerity as you pray this petition. First, do you really want to avoid sin? Do you really want to avoid sin? My question is to you as a regenerate child of God, a true believer, you who have claimed that faith, according to your new man, I ask, do you truly desire to avoid sin? According to that new man that rules, is supposed to be ruling over your heart, do you want to avoid sin? Do you hate sin? Does it disgust you? Do you want to be as far away from sin as possible, to flee from it? I'm now not talking about sin generally. It's easy to talk about sin generally, isn't it? There's sin. The sin's out there. But yes, I ask you this morning, right now, to think about your specific sin, as I must think about my specific sin. That sin that we just recently committed and we know is a besetting one. Not perhaps so obvious to other people, but one that we know we struggle with, whether it be a bad temper or a frustration and bitterness against God's will for you, or an overindulgence that you have toward an idol that you have made in your life, a lying tongue, the gossiping word. Not generally, but now specifically, your sin that your sinful nature likes. Do you hate that sin? Do you really want to avoid it? That's the first question of sincerity. Because, people of God, if you don't really want to avoid it, then you may not pray this petition. And if you do, you are not praying it with sincerity. Because this petition essentially says, oh God, I don't want to sin in that way again. The sins that I just prayed for you to forgive me, forgive my debts, I don't want to do that again. That must be prayed sincerely. The second question to address your sincerity this morning before we look at this sixth petition is this: do you really depend on God to avoid this sin? Too many people say, yes, I do want to avoid this sin, but along with that insincerity, they do not really lean on God or trust Him as they should. You say you depend on God for your forgiveness. You depend on Jesus for your forgiveness. That's the fifth petition. Totally on Jesus for your forgiveness. Then I call you this morning, you need to depend on Jesus also for your sanctification, for you to avoid sin. Because it's only by His power that you can. If you say instead with an independent spirit, no, I got this, I got this. And often that's revealed by pushing everyone else away, the means that God has given you in your life, like the church. I can handle this. It won't happen again. Then that pride and self-reliance makes you unable to pray this petition sincerely, because in it you are saying, I lean on you, O God. I lean on you, not on myself. Lead me not into temptation. Amen. Truly. Truly I desire this, and truly I trust thee for it. Along with the sixth petition, we consider Psalm 5, verse 8, and we'll get more into the context of this in a few moments. But the same Holy Spirit which inspired Jesus to teach us the Lord's Prayer inspired David to pray this petition in Psalm 5, verse 8, and therefore you see the similarity. The same word, lead. Lead us, Jesus says, but David, though he doesn't omit us, is focusing on this as a personal prayer, and that's what we focus on this morning too. Lead me, my specific besetting sin that I have in my mind right now, lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before me. The sixth petition talks in the negative, notice, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, the negative. This petition in Psalm 5 verse 8 focuses on the positive. Lead me in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before my face. Consider this petition with me and learn to pray it sincerely. First, what it means. Second, why we pray it. And then third, why God answers. What it means, why we pray it, and why God answers. In Psalm 5, David prays this petition very significantly in the morning. That's the context, and that's an important point. Verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, he repeats, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Before David goes about his daily tasks, before David busies himself, his mind and his hands with the work of the day, before David engages in the communications that a king is often busy with, he communicates with God in the morning. Before David faces the temptations that he knows he will face through the day, that most significantly, before David encounters the many enemies that he talks about here, David comes face to face with his God. We pray. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. We know, I know, when we push it off. I'll pray later on. I'll pray when I have a spare moment in between jobs. I'll pray while I drive. I'll pray later on in my life when I have my phone in front of me, maybe. It doesn't work. When we wait till after morning, after noon, after night, after I have consumed the gods of this world, after I have faced the temptations already, it doesn't work to pray, and then I don't have the strength to face the temptations either, which come after the morning. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil is best prayed, not only, of course, prayed in the morning, but best prayed at the beginning of the day. In the morning, David does not only pray, but he meditates, notice, on his God. First, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. This is important. Before he prays the central petition of which is similar to the sixth petition of verse 8. He meditates, and meditation is not some assuming of a funny position, a new age style.
to empty your mind. It's not emptying your mind. Meditation is filling your mind with the thoughts of God. Meditation is thinking about who God is, what God is saying, not only, but what God is saying to me in His Word as I read it. David meditates, especially, notice, on the holiness of God. Verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." He meditates on a God who is a hater of sin, who is separate from what is common, who is holy. If you want to pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, with sincerity, then you meditate first on the holiness of God. And you will, by that Holy Spirit, pray for holiness also. He meditates on the sin-hating God, but also on the merciful God. Verse 7, "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." You see, David is thinking about going to God's house, the temple, where he sees the sacrifice, which pictures the Lamb of God, Jesus. And he's thinking about God's mercy and how, though he, David, is a sinner, God accepts him anyways. In mercy, in the multitude of His mercy. If you want to pray this sixth petition with sincerity, then don't only think about God's holiness, but advance in your meditation to think about God's mercy. Holy but merciful. Holy but merciful. To me, to lead me not into temptation. Meditation leads me to pray. Lead me. In the morning, David prays after he meditates with enemies in mind. He knows his enemies, and we must know ours. "Because of my enemies," he says, "lead me." The Catechism details for us those three familiar enemies. And I don't have to spend much time on this because you should know it well. The devil, the world, and my own sinful flesh or my sinful nature. Who are our enemies? Who were David's enemies? First and primarily, it is the devil, the prince of darkness grim, the accuser of the brethren, as the Scripture calls him, Satan, which means adversary, the devil, which means the slanderer, the dragon, the serpent, the angel of darkness, who often presents himself as an angel of light. These are the terms that Scripture speaks of when describing this devil. So that when we pray, "Deliver me from evil," we mean by that, "Deliver me from the evil one." The devil. Because in every temptation that you and I face, the devil and his devils are involved. You don't see them. They're invisible to our human eyes, but they're there. For we wrestle, Ephesians 6, verse 12, we fight not against flesh and blood, not primarily, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, God says. Do not forget, people of God, that enemy. I say that not to frighten you, but I say that because you need to be aware and to beware of the enemy that is against us, who is against us until the very end. Every temptation and sin, your pet sins, your besetting temptations, that is from the devil. And second, when we think about enemies, we should think about our own sinful nature. The enemy is not this enemy is not the focus of David in Psalm 5, I admit, but it would be wrong for us to say then that David does not have his thoughts on his own sinful nature, because David always does. Psalm 51 reveals that when he confessed, "I am evil, born in sin," he recognized, and we should recognize always, the enemy of our own sinful nature, the enemy within the walls, invisible also, along with the devil. But there is a third enemy which the Catechism speaks of and which David actually emphasizes in Psalm 5. And people of God, listen. It's an enemy that is increasingly de-emphasized, even by the church today. Even insisted upon by the church today and in this world. Don't view these people as enemies. View them as your friends. Join in fellowship with them. Join them and in friendships with them. Go along with them to make this earth a better place. Spend time with them. Let your children spend time with them. Don't call them enemies. And contrary to the popular opinion of the church today even, I say on the basis of God's word that the world is your enemy. That the people of this world are your enemies. Did you hear me? Real human beings. That's what David is talking about in verse 5. He speaks of the foolish, the workers of iniquity, bloody and deceitful men. Man. Human beings with tongues, verse 9 says. With counsels or plans, verse 10 says. I don't know how to put it any stronger because it's so necessary today. Stop believing the lie that everyone seems to accept that the unbeliever is a good guy. That the coworker who doesn't love Christ is safe. That the apostate is a harmless buddy or a dating partner. That is not true. The Bible clearly speaks against that again and again. They are, if they are of this world, enemies of God and enemies of the children of God also. That does not mean, and sometimes we as Protestant Reformed people take it to mean this, it does not mean that we go and seek to hurt them, that we go and try to attack them constantly with our words, that we're rude to them, or even that we shun them and try to avoid them physically. It does not mean that. Jesus is clear about loving your enemies. But it does mean that we do not fellowship with them as though they are our friends. Recognize the enemy that Satan uses in this world. Lead me, David prays in the morning before he faces these enemies. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Deliver me from evil. And he means four things especially, four requests with regard to these enemies and to his own soul. First, lead me away. Lead me away from temptation. Any temptation, as many temptations as possible, lead me away from all of them. Minimize the temptations that I have to face in my life. Lead me away. I hate sin so much I don't even want to come close to sin. I want to avoid the temptations that lead me to sin. Sovereignly, we pray, sovereignly, O God, lead me away. Arrange my circumstances, my life, my pathway, that I don't have to face any of these temptations, especially the ones that lead me to that specific besetting sin that I know I'm prone to. Don't let me go that way. That is the prayer. Notice verse 8 and the way that David speaks of this. The last part, make thy way straight before my face. You know what David is saying there? He's praying, Lord, as I walk upon life's pathway, make that pathway clear, very simply, clear of all temptation, of all enemies that tempt me. I don't even want to face any of them because I hate sin that much. While this is his prayer, the child of God realizes, however, at the same time, that it is God's will, God's sovereign plan, that we do, while we are on this earth, face temptations. And so, secondly, he prays in the sixth petition, if I do have to face some temptations along this way, lead me against them. Help me fight them. Help me block every blow that the enemy brings upon me. Give me thy spirit, as the Catechism talks about. Lead me by thy spirit to remain holy while everyone around me in this world throws themselves headlong into unholiness. Lead me in holiness against sin, fighting against temptation, even when everyone else is giving in. Even when everyone else thinks drunkenness is okay. Even when everyone else says that partying is okay. Even when everyone else says sin is not that big a deal. Addiction to my phone is just a small thing. Even when everyone else says that gossiping is what everyone else does, so it's okay. Lead me against my sin. Third, and the sixth petition, lead me means help me repent when I fall. Lead me to repent, and that quickly. I don't want to face temptation, especially to my besetting sin. Lead me away from it. If I have to face it, help me fight against it. When I do fall, and sometimes my desires get the better of me, so that even if I don't outwardly commit the sin, I know my heart has gone after it. Lead me to humbly confess. Not to despair. Don't let me despair. But lead me to confess my sin with hope in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ once again. Lead me away from excusing, from blaming, from minimizing. Lead me away from sin and repentance. And finally, destroy them. Destroy them. Yes, the devil, his demons, my sinful nature, and the wicked world, human beings. Now, that's not, to modern ears, people of God, to modern ears, and we have modern ears, that's not very politically correct. It doesn't seem and feel right. About the devil, yes. Yes, destroy him. About the sinful natures, yes, yes, destroy those sinful natures. But what about the people of this world? And David, we can't avoid it. It's right here in the text. David prays for that. Verse 10. Destroy thou them. That's what he's including in that central petition of verse 8 when he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my way straight, meaning get rid of these enemies, even these people who are on Satan's side and will remain on Satan's side. Yes, of course, we must be careful. We're not praying for specific people by name because you don't know their heart. You don't know that specific neighbor's heart, whether they are elect or reprobate. See, you may not say about him or her specifically, destroy him. No. And yet you may, along with the psalmist here, pray about those people who are on Satan's side and will remain on Satan's side. Please, O Lord, send Jesus again and judge them in thy love, and that's love, and thy love for thy own self and holiness, and thy love for us, thy people, with a jealous sort of love. Help us obtain a complete victory, as the Catechism says. That's what we pray in the sixth petition. Do you want this? First question in the introduction, do you really want this? May God use His word to bring our hearts in line with the heart of David and truly, sincerely want this. And now, secondly, why do we pray this? Emphasize the word pray. Yeah, you want it. You want help in temptations and against sin. Well, you pray this because you know you can't do it by yourself. If you and I go, people of God, and we try to strive against temptations, just thinking about the sixth petition, not praying it, but just thinking about the sixth petition, you will fall flat on your face immediately when you take the first step. You and I must pray because we can't do it ourselves. 3 points to go with that. Because our enemies are very strong and wicked. Because we ourselves are very weak. And third, because God is strong. Simple points. But we need to be reminded of it. That's why we pray for this. They're wicked. These are mortal enemies, the Catechism says. They're not harmless games. Part of the ploy, people of God, with making sin a game, all kinds of games on the screen in your life, multiplication of games, part of the ploy of making games in this life, not that games of themselves are evil, and including within the games sin, is to make sin seem like a game. And temptation to seem like a game. It's not a game. It is not a harmless thing. These enemies are out for blood. That's what the Catechism describes. They're mortal enemies. They are out to kill you and me, God's people. If not intentionally, these human beings, behind them, Satan is out to kill you. They seek your destruction, the quenching of any fire of the Spirit in you, and the inflaming of lust, rather, so that you burn in hell. That is what they seek after. He is, the devil said, the devil is described as your adversary, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. In their wickedness, they are deceptive. That's why they seem to be just playing a game. That's why they seem harmless and nice. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, David says. And what doesn't come out in the English is that the word enemies there literally means those observing me. Those watching for me to fall. That's the idea. And the picture, remember, is of a person walking down life's pathway. And as David's walking down life's pathway, he sees a bend in the road. He sees boulders in the way. Perhaps he may be even in the wilderness right now, fleeing from Saul and Absalom, or Absalom. And he sees a bend in the road, a prime position for those who ambush travelers, hiding behind those boulders, hiding around the bend, so that they can watch, they can observe the person walking along the path, and the person on the path cannot see them. That's who David is talking about. And he's describing our enemies. Such are the enemies of this world, the devil, and our sinful nature. They are ready to pounce, especially with their tongues, David says, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Smooth tongues, literally, that say nice things, but then attack venomously, sharply. These are of the world, and they are very strong. Strong not only individually, though Satan individually is strong, and sinful natures are strong, and people of this world are strong in their temptations and their attacks, but strong because of numbers. Many are on their side. If you think about it, think about your besetting sin again. Every time you're tempted to sin, it's not just one enemy attacking you, is it? They're strong in numbers. There's Satan behind. There are devils behind him. There is not only a sinful nature of the world coming to you, but they're human bodies. Their outward nice appearances. And your own sinful nature. And then maybe even the sinful natures of the people in the church who may even be used to tempt you. Many are our enemies. Multiple enemies tempt us in a single temptation. Their strength is in numbers, and their strength is in persistence. Notice in the catechism, they cease not to assault us like a battering ram against the gates of a city. Or maybe more identifiable, like that caller trying to sell you something, causing your phone to ring again and again and again and again. It is their persistence that makes us tired. When you feel like it's time that you can take a break, finally, you're done fighting temptations, they attack right at that moment. That's the strength of our enemies. And you and I, how persistent are you of yourself? You get tired. How strong are we individually? Not very. Not when multiple enemies pile it on, as it were. How easy is it for us to say no when everyone else is saying yes? We feel the weakness of our flesh. We've got our own enemy inside of us. Our enemies are wicked and strong, and we ourselves are weak. But God is strong. God is strong. Do you not pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The emphasis of that statement is the strength of God. That's what you're confessing whenever you end your prayers in that way. The kingdom of God is His powerful rule over your heart. The power of God is His brute force in controlling all things, including the very devil himself. The glory of God is all of His strong attributes shining from Him. You pray to Him who owns the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's why you pray. Because you don't go to yourself in dealing with your temptations, you go to the Almighty One. That He help you. And you rely on Him. Do you? Or can you make a go at it yourself? Second question from our introduction. Do you want to avoid these enemies? Number one, do you rely on God against them? Then you may pray. Then you may pray, and you should pray every morning with David. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. And God will answer. Why? Why will God answer you in favor? Why will He, as verse 12 says, Lord, thou wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield to protect him from those enemies. Why will He do that for you as you pray? Because He loves you. Because He's the covenant God who is faithful to you. That comes out in the word Jehovah. Remember, that's the covenant name of God. David says, lead me, O Jehovah. The I am that I am. The one who is eternal. Who was and is to come. Eternal not only in His existence, but eternal in His love. David is saying, O God, thou who loves me as a covenant God, who will always love me, lead me in thy righteousness. Lead me not into temptation. Help me. But secondly, God will answer not only because He loves, but because He is righteous. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. At first glance may seem to mean this, lead me to be righteous. Lead me to walk in thy righteousness, and that is included here. But the main idea of that word, in thy righteousness, is David saying, lead me because thou art righteous. Think about this. Here's where we have to face the question. If He is righteous, why would He help us who are sinners? If He is righteous, why would He help us? We are unrighteous. We should be destroyed and allowed to join the wicked as enemies of God down to hell. Why should He help us? In fact, when David describes his enemies here, especially in verse 9, in that phrase, their throat is an open sepulcher, Paul, later on in Romans 3, you can look that up later on, in Romans 3, Paul quotes David as a proof for why God should destroy all of us. There is none good, no, not one, he says. And in a description of everyone who is not good, he says their throat is an open sepulcher. And that's you and me by nature. Why should this righteous God help us? Because there is one righteous. There is one righteous who stands in our place and represents us before the throne of grace. And that righteous one is the same Lamb that David saw in the temple. That righteous one is Jesus Christ Himself, who comes before God as we come before God in prayer. So that when God looks upon us, He sees not just us and our sins, by nature enemies of Him, but He sees us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He earned for us in His suffering and His death on the cross. And so David prays and we pray, lead me not in my own righteousness, because there is none in myself. But lead me, O God, in Thy righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. Lead me because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then also lead me to walk as the righteous Christ walked. Away from temptation, against it when it comes, repenting of it when I fall, and then destroy all of it in the end. Every morning, people of God, may these words come to our minds and hearts with sincerity, so that you may say, truly, truly, that's what I desire. Truly, I know God will help me, and truly is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Thy righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness, hear us. Hear all of our petitions, but especially this one. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us in Thy righteousness, in the way of holiness. Deliver us from the evil one. When the devil and our sinful nature, and especially as David shows us, the world attacks us, help us to recognize our enemies and lead us away from sin. Because we love Thee and we hate sin, we desire this. And send Jesus back to destroy all sin and sinners once and for all soon. Thou art able, O God, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We are weak, but Thou art strong. For Thy glory we pray these things. Amen. We sing Psalm number 9.